lesson today is Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem and his purging the temple. This is given in all the Gospels. The four Gospels give us an account of this interesting scene that we are to speak about this afternoon. We find that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and as he entered into the town called Bethphage, he sent two of his disciples ahead of him into the town to get an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass, and to tell them to bring it back to him. He spake to his disciples that if someone stopped them and asked them why they were taking the ass and the colt, then they should say to him, the Lord hath need of him. Jesus then is on his way to Jerusalem. It was 5 days before he was going to suffer and die. The Passover was on the 14th day of the month, and this was the 10th day of the month that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He came to a town called Bethphage. The commentary said it was a rambling street of buildings. Here he stopped and he sent two disciples to this place where this ass and the foal, the colt, were tied. These disciples, they were John and Peter, according to the commentary. And they were told just where the donkey was and the young one that was with it. This proves to us that Christ was God, that he knew even where these animals were, and that he was going to use them for his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ always traveled on foot. We never read that he rode in anything. This is the only time that we read that he rode in triumph. These disciples then, they went to the place which he had spoken of, and they found it to be just as he had said. They were confirmed likewise in their faith concerning Christ that he was God, where he had told them just where to find it. And when they were taking the ass and the colt, the owners thereof said, why loose ye them? Then they responded and said, the Lord hath need of them. And they let them take them. He didn't want them to go there and steal it. He didn't want them to take it by force. They were to get the consent and the permission of the owner thereof. In all probability, the owner was a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in this that he can incline the hearts of everyone and give, that they would give what was necessary for his service and to his honor. These disciples, they came back with the donkey and the colt, and when they came back, they set Jesus thereon. They first put their garments on the donkey, and likewise they placed him upon it. Now this was all done according as the prophet had spoken and written and prophesied that their king would come unto Zion, riding upon an ass, lowly and meek, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. This then was done according to prophecy. Of old, Christ had inspired his prophets and given unto them to prophesy of the things that he would do when he would come into the flesh. He had his eye then upon Scripture. He fulfilled the Scripture. He came to fulfill the Scripture, and this was one of them that he was going to fulfill. He still has his eye upon Scripture. He certainly will fulfill everything that has been spoken concerning him. If you, by the grace of God, have been given a voice from heaven in your heart of the scripture text. Most certainly, he keepeth his word unto a thousand generations, and he never goes back on his word. Balaam, even that wicked man, he had to prophesy of him that the strength of Israel never lies. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Will he not fulfill it? Have you a portion of his word upon which he has caused you to hope? Then you may be assured that he most certainly will fulfill that word in his own time and in his own way. He had his eye then upon this promise, and it was literally to be fulfilled just as it had been prophesied. They placed him upon this donkey, and they went up towards Jerusalem. And never before did he ride on an animal like this. And as they were going, we find that many of the people, a multitude of people, they laid their garments down on the street. Others, they tore off branches off trees and strewed them in the way. Where did this multitude of people come from? According to the commentary, many of these people had come up to Bethany. Jesus had spent the evening before in Bethany, and Mary had anointed his feet with ointment, and they had come up to see Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ had raised him from the dead. This miracle, this wonder, had spread throughout Jerusalem. And now the feast of the Passover was due, and there were many people in Jerusalem, and they were saying to each other, will he come up to the feast? And now many of these Jews had heard of what had taken place to Lazarus, and they decided to go down to see this man, to see if it was really true. And they came. And now many of the people in Jerusalem, they had come from various countries to observe this feast, and they were wondering whether Christ would come to the feast. And when they heard that he was on his way, someone must have told them, they came out from Jerusalem to meet him. And they brought with them likewise palm leaves and trees and branches, and they likewise stood on the side of the road. We have then Jesus riding upon this donkey, going up to Jerusalem. And oh, there were multitudes of people and disciples, and they were crying and shouting, Hosanna unto him that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna unto the highest. This acclamation was something that was common. Hosanna meant save, give, prosperity. Many people, even when they went up to the judge or they went to the king, they would address the king or the judge with this Hosanna. See, do us justice, in other words. These people then were crying and shouting at the top of their voice to the honor and to the glory of Christ. They were saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. They acclaimed him then as the Messiah, as the Son of God. The disciples likewise, they were beyond themselves with joy, and they were shouting so loud. This was what they had expected. This is what they had been looking for. They were looking forward to Christ to be their king. Now that all the people were acclaiming him as such, they had it in their minds that sure, he would go up to Jerusalem and he would sit upon the throne there. And down would go the Romans. They would be delivered from the Roman yoke, and they would have their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be their king. Oh, they were so happy. This was their thoughts. Many times he had spoken to them and told them that he was going to suffer and that he was going to die, and that in 3 days he would rise again. They did not receive this saying. They had it in their minds that he was going to be king, and they were going to be his subjects, and they were going to rule with him. And when this took place, why, they were satisfied. These people then were shouting, "Hosanna, praise unto him that cometh in the name of the Lord." This likewise gave honor to Christ. This was an acclamation. It was likewise in the form of a prayer. All they were praying in this word that his kingdom would be extended, that it would prosper, and that it would be added to it many people. They were praying then in this way. So we likewise should pray that Christ's kingdom would be extended and that many subjects may be added to it. We should likewise pray, "Hosanna, oh, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Oh, that he would come and extend his kingdom here upon earth more and more. And now they went up towards Jerusalem. And now when he came near unto Jerusalem, why, the whole city was moved on account of him. There were many that were saying, "Who is this that cometh this way?" And they said, "This was Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth out of Galilee." Many were filled with joy that he was coming to Jerusalem. Others, they were those that were looking forward for the consolation of Israel, and they were happy to hear that he was coming to Jerusalem. There were others that were envious. They were angry, especially the priests, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Oh, they despised him. They couldn't stand it that the people were crying and shouting at the top of their voices, "Hosanna unto him." This is mostly the case whenever anyone is honored or praised. We have various groups of people that think this and say this. So it was at this time in Jerusalem. And now when he came to Jerusalem, and he didn't enter into the place, the palace, where those that governed the city were. He didn't enter into a place to sit as a judge or a king, but he came and he entered into the temple. And his kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And therefore, he entered into the temple. This temple was the second temple that was built at Jerusalem. The first temple had been built by divine direction. The Lord had given the plan unto David, and David was not permitted to build a temple. He passed it on to his son, Solomon, who built the temple, a beautiful temple. But it only lasted about 40 years. Then it was stripped of all its glory and of all its riches. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar the king came and destroyed the temple and made it a heap of ruins. Later on, we read that Zerubbabel, he again began to build a temple. It took a long time before they had it built, but when it was finished, we read that many of the people that remembered the old temple, they cried and they wept, because it was nowhere near as beautiful as the first temple. And furthermore, there were things lacking in this new temple that were in the old. There was in the old temple the pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and there were various things that had been kept there. There was this cloud, the Shekinah. The glory of the Lord had come down in the first temple, and this cloud had remained in the temple. The Urim and the Thummim were not to be found either. These were things that the Jewish people used in their worship. And now we have a prophecy that the second temple would be more glorious than the first. What was the reason why? Because Christ himself bodily would enter into this temple. We read in the Gospel of John in the second chapter that at the beginning of his ministry, He had entered into the temple, and he had purged it and cleansed it. This now was the second time that he purged and cleansed the temple. He came then into the temple, and he beheld what was going on in the temple. At this time of the Feast of the Passover, there were millions of people gathered in the city of Jerusalem. The priests that were the chief that run the temple, they had corrupted this sanctuary, something awful. They had let men come in to sell animals which were used as sacrifices at the Passover. There were two animals used, namely a lamb and a goat. If the people were too poor, why, they could likewise offer up doves. We find in the commentary that this made a tremendous market in the temple at the time of the Passover. According to Josephus, there were 256,000 animals slain at the time of the Passover. These priests, they were Jews, they were smart. What did they do? They went around and bought all the animals that were without a blemish. They purchased them before the Passover time. So when any came up to Jerusalem from far countries who couldn't bring their sacrifice with them, they came into the temple and they purchased this animal. They then sold the animal for a profit, you may be sure. They had purchased it, and now they sold it for a profit. Then when this animal was sacrificed, they were permitted to take part of the animal themselves. So there was a great gain for these priests in these animals that were being sold. Likewise, if anybody brought an animal of their own, they had to submit it to the priest, who examined the animal to see whether it was without blemish or without spot. There were many people that came from far countries that did not have the money that was used in trade in Jerusalem. Therefore, they had in the temple men that exchanged this foreign money into current coin for the Jews, so that they could use the money not only to give unto the temple, which they were compelled to do a certain amount, but also to buy these animals that were used for sacrifice. They likewise had several men sitting on chairs who had doves in cages, and they sold these doves to the people that came to make a sacrifice. Christ came into the temple. This is what he saw. He was moved with anger. Tradition says that when he seen this, that his face became frowned, and that his eyes, they beamed a tremendous light. And he began to speak unto those that were doing the buying and the selling, and said unto them, that they should get out of the temple. Those that were buying and selling, he chased them out. He overthrew the tables of the money changers. The money was scattered all over the ground. He cared not about what they thought or what they said. He was not anxious for their money. He never tried to retrieve it. They were able to pick it up. And likewise, he told these that sold the doves, he took their chairs from under them and turned them over. And none of them opposed him. None of them strove against him. He spake with such authority and had such features on his face that they all obeyed him, and they left the temple. Christ then cleansed the temple and spake unto them, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The Lord Jesus Christ then entered into this temple in Jerusalem and cleansed it. If he should have to enter into some of the earthly temples here below at the present time, what work he would have to do. When we consider in the time in which we live, and just from the little area that we live in, of how many churches that we know of, and what goes on in these places of worship, then we would say what work Christ would have if he should enter into any one of them. Were the Jews making of the temple a place of buying and of selling, a place of merchandise? How many temples that we know of, even around us, do likewise? Oh, how many sell various articles of merchandise just to gain money, to support the upkeep of the church? Not only the church, but there are various societies in these churches that need money for the things that they do. And therefore, they likewise have all sorts of sales going on in the church. No matter who they may be, there is a certain amount of dishonesty in buying and selling. This, of course, should not be in a house of worship. Not only do they buy and sell, but they run various things, such as raffles, bingos. They set up various things for people to buy chances on so that they can gain money in this way to help support the place of worship in which they are in. Not only do they offer up cars and various TVs and play, they give trips to Europe and to Hawaii. These things all are in houses of worship which you can buy chances for. Not only do they do this, but they build alongside of the temple a beautiful building. They use this building for weddings, for dances, for card parties, and various pleasures that they have going on in their church. They claim they keep the young people together. They're not on the street, we know where they are. Should this be? Is this proper, my hearers, for places of worship? Oh, my hearers, when we consider the times in which we are living in, we are living in perilous times. Not only are these things going on in various places of worship, but the most terriblest thing is that so many precious souls are being deceived for eternity. There are so many men who are so-called priests and ministers of the gospel who have never been called or sent by God, and who likewise deceive the people by their teachings. They are only in this position to bleed the people for whatever they can get out of them. And if opportunity presents it to them, if they could get a larger congregation, they soon take the call and leave. Oh, my hearers, how many poor souls are being deceived in this way, that they are taught these things aren't wrong. These things are all for the best and for the good of the church. And there are so many poor people that are like those that we read of in Scripture. They go along with these things. There may be some even in our midst who, if the ruling body, the governing body of this church, consented to have this or that, they would go along with it. I was thinking of this, how thankful we should be as a governing body that we haven't been permitted that we, by the grace of God, have been kept from having these things in our place of worship. We have a beautiful church home. God has given us this home. And to this present time, it has been kept from having those things that would cause him, by his Spirit, to depart from us. It is true, his Spirit is departed greatly, in general, from the church. But this is not because of the governing body of this church, but it is because of our individual sins. We live so far from God. We sin so against him. And we are so worldly. We are so carnal. And we are so faithless. And we are so loveless. And we are so cold and so hard and so indifferent concerning our own immortal souls. Thinking of all the churches that are being built in the days in which we live. Oh, how tremendous many are being built in this time of prosperity. Oh, there are so many new churches, but oh, how seldom do we see a new person born in Zion. Oh, so very few given new births. These churches that I am speaking of, oh, if Christ should visit them, what a cleansing operation would take place. All my hearers, this temple to Jerusalem resembles likewise your heart and my heart. Often we have a brother that prays and says, Lord, come into our hearts like thou did come into the temple to Jerusalem and cleanse our hearts. Our sink of sin. Oh, when we sit even under the gospel, we are buying, we are selling, we are busy with everything else but what we are hearing. Oh, this is so necessary that Jesus comes into our hearts. Oh, I wish that everyone here were praying and asking the Lord to come into your heart, to cleanse it like he cleansed the temple to Jerusalem, that he would make your heart his temple, his residence, his place of abode. Then it would be your constant prayer that he would cleanse it and heal it. Yea, I wish that every one of us would do as we sing sometimes out of Psalter number 368. All we pray in that psalter that he would make this house his abode forever with thy presence blessed. Oh, seek his presence, my hearers. He called this temple to Jerusalem a house of prayer. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, then he gave a very lengthy prayer unto God. And in that prayer, he also asked God that if any would look towards that temple and pray unto him, that he would hear and that he would give what they asked. The temple was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, when we come to God with our prayers, we should look unto Jesus. Looking unto him who is the typical temple and in and through whom we likewise can be answered and receive what we need for time and eternity. He says even in this chapter, all things that ye will ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Oh, how necessary then is faith to have an exercise. Jesus then cleansed the temple. And we find that the blind and the lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. All thinking of that, Oh, what a wonder this must have been. You've probably seen people that were blind, and you know they can't walk. They can't go anywheres unless they have someone to lead them. And now in this temple, they brought the blind to Jesus. I can picture in my mind, can't you? These poor creatures, they never saw anything. They're being brought to Jesus, and he healed them. He opened their eyes, and they were given to see immediately. They were perfectly well. They were restored. What a wonder this was to these people that were blind. He did it without any money, without any price. He didn't ask for anything. He did it freely out of the goodness of his heart. His pity and his compassion moved him to heal these blind people. And they brought the lame to him likewise. There are many people that are blind, suffer loss of eyesight. Some are born blind, some others. They likewise have accidents and they lose the sight of their eyes. Some people, they have diseases. Some have sugar. And then through this disease, sometimes their eyesight is taken away. Or should it not be a matter for you and I to be thankful that we have good eyesight, as many of us as have it? Who are we that we are not blind? Of these poor people then, they receive their sight back again. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this was to these people. And those that were in the temple when they saw Christ doing this, oh, how they must have marveled at him. And how they must have been confirmed in their faith that this truly was the Messiah, the Son of God. They brought likewise the lame to him. And many people go through life lame. Some, they are born lame. They have a shorter foot than another. Sometimes they're not only lame in their feet, but other limbs are affected. Some likewise break their legs, break their feet, their ankles, and you can see in their walk that they are crippled. Many likewise, they suffer various diseases. Some, they are paralyzed when they are young men, and they lose the comfort of walking in the correct way. They have an arm that's affected, and they have a leg that is crippled. Oh, what a terrible, terrible judgment upon young people in life. We who have never had this, how thankful we should be. Some others, they are afflicted bodily with diseases. There are various diseases that strip people of the use of their limbs. Thinking of this, I thought of that disease, arthritis. We have had a deacon and an elder at the present time. He's been afflicted with this for a number of years. Should you go and see him once, why, the tears would roll down your cheeks when you see how he has to get around, how he has to walk, how crippled this poor brother is. Oh, it should affect us. Oh, why are we not that way? Arthritis has done this to so many people that we know in life, and they are crippled. They haven't any hope that they ever will be made better again, that they will be restored and walk again as they have done before. But here in the temple, they brought the lame to Jesus, and he healed them. Oh, he just spoke, and they were made perfectly well. The lame began to leap like a deer, like a hart. We read in Scripture, and so it was here in the temple. And now these wonders were taking place in this temple. Jesus was there. He had said unto Moses of old, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And he was in the midst of his people at Jerusalem, and he was showing his marvelous power in healing the blind and the lame. Today, my hearers, we still have the blind and the lame coming into the temple. I do not mean bodily, but I mean spiritually. Oh, and still Jesus is present at times. Oh, we are all by nature born blind spiritually. The scripture says that we are being blinded by the god of this world, namely the devil. You know, blind people, they need somebody to lead them. They take them by the hand so that they won't stumble at something and hurt themselves, or that they wouldn't go in the wrong direction. And now the devil has taken us by hand the instant we came out of the womb. And he's leading us. And where is he leading us? Oh, my hearers, he feeds us with pleasures, with delights that our corrupt nature is subject to. And he is leading us to hell. If possible, he would lead every one of us there. He has tremendous power, the devil. He leads us then by nature. And now every one of us are being led. But if we are in that covenant of grace, if we are one of those for whom Christ came into this world, there comes a time when he might bring us into the temple. And there he meets with us. There he begins to heal us. He lets down a little light into our understandings and into our hearts and into our souls. And then we begin to see. We begin to see that we have sinned against God, that we have to do with the holy, with the just, and the righteous God, a God that must punish sin. And all we feel that he would be so just and so righteous if he punished us. We never saw this before. Oh, we know this. We've been taught this, but it leaves us the way we are. But when light comes down from heaven, then we are brought to realize it in truth and in uprightness. And then our eyes go open for the sad state and condition we are in. A state of sin, a state of enmity, a state of war with God the Almighty, and oh, what an awful state we are in. Oh, I wish every one of those that are still blind would have their eyes open in this respect, that Jesus would come and begin to heal. Oh, when he opens our eyes, then he likewise opens our eyes to see that for such sinners such as we are, there is a way of salvation. There is a way in him whereby we may be saved. And this is a wonderful thing, my hearers. When God opens the way for a poor, condemned, guilty, hell-worthy sinner in the person of his dear son, all that there is yet for him a possibility to be saved, and that for him personally, individually, all the wonder of it, oh, then anybody can be saved when this is opened up to such a person. And the Lord likewise then opens the eyes of such blind sinners such as we are. Has he opened your eyes? Have you seen something of these things, my hearers? If I should question you, who opened your eyes? You might not be able to say Jesus like the blind man did. But you may be able to say to me, one thing I do know, I was blind. And now I see. What a wonder it is when we are given to see in this respect. And there are such people that have been opened by the Spirit and given to see their blindness. They reform their lives. They begin to live an entirely different life. Oh, when this life is let down into their heart, then they make vows and resolutions and promises that they're going to live for God, and they're going to obey him. And oh, what a blessing it is when we have this in our hearts. But we find in the course of not too many days that we cannot do this. Oh, we cannot keep his commandments. We cannot keep our promises or our vows or our resolutions. We break them. And oh, we come down to be poor cripples. I would like to go on with this because I know something of what I'm talking about. but my time is entirely gone, my hearers. Sad to say, the Lord forgive that I cannot go on any further, and bless yet this instruction that I have been trying to give you out of his precious word. That's all for today.